Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 4 to 11. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with the water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The baptism of Jesus. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased."
Lord, we thank you once again for your word today that reminds us of new beginnings. In a word that reminds us that you have done all things well to fulfill what was required of you and that you call us to be yours. And for those here who have received baptism, Lord, open our eyes to a new word about you and ourselves today. For the one who is here who has not received, help them to hear a word from you wooing them today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is referred to as baptism of Christ on the Christian calendar, and so in years past, it hasn't always fallen on the first Sunday of the month, so I'm trying to do a combination here without causing a log jam, so we'll see what happens. But we will celebrate both of the sacraments that our tradition recognizes within the church in some form today, as we, those among us who have received baptism, will have a renewal time. And I think it would be nice if we did that more than once a year as we do communion, often to be re-reminded of what Christ has given to us. And the same is to be said of what we have committed to Christ in our baptism. But it raises the question, what does it mean to me today? What does my baptism mean as much as what does Christ's baptism mean to me? The United Methodist Book of Worship reflects on this sacrament this way. It states that the baptismal covenant is God's word to us, proclaiming our adoption by grace, and our word to God, promising our response of faith and love. And so I like that image of the relational aspect of baptism. God has reached out to us with grace, giving us the ability as adopted sons and daughters to reach out to him in a promise of response and faith and love. That statement in and of itself is a blessed reminder today of what we were prior to being reconciled to our God and the beauty of what happens when one becomes a new creation in Christ. We begin to know who we are and whose we are. Now, no one likes to think of not being in that type of relationship with God, and I would guess that no one likes to hear that they are at enmity or even in a hate kind of relationship with God, but the reality is that that's where we all start out. We're all born into that separation, that existence of being separated from the loving Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our triune God. But it's only by grace that any of us are wooed in that sacrificial love in Christ that we are ever made right, and more than that, that we're made righteous in Jesus Christ, as Paul puts it so wonderfully well in his letter to the church at Corinth. Well, as I said, that brief statement's a blessed reminder, but there's more. The United Methodist Book of Worship goes on to state that in faith, baptism is an act that looks back with gratitude on what God's grace has already accomplished. It is here and now an act of God's grace in our lives, and it looks forward to what God's grace will accomplish in the future. And so while baptism signifies the whole working of God's grace, much that it signifies from the washing away of sin to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit will need to happen during the course of a lifetime. Because sometimes I think we need to be reminded that even though it's an event for those who have come forward in faith, not saved by baptism, but recognizing it as an outward sign of an inward grace, the one who has received Christ wanting to celebrate that within the church, that moment is a beginning point to where the rest of one's life, that baptism, gets lived out. It goes on to say that baptism anticipates a lifetime of further, deeper experience of God, further acts of Christian commitment and ministries in the world. Now, within the United Methodist tradition, our liturgy contains three sets of questions plus one interaction with the Apostles' Creed to make a set of statements that we refer to as the renunciation of sin and the profession of faith. And that's what we will renew today, if you will, kind of like restating our vows. Now, I recognize when a candidate takes serious their call to be reconciled to God, these statements in the creed will be their game book, if you will. They'll be our marching orders for the rest of our days as we follow Jesus. And so as we as a community of faith come together to celebrate both of these sacraments in a sense, I want you to consider your own experience as a baptized believer in Jesus Christ. Even though we do not have any candidates today, per se, to be baptizing, often this time of the year we will share in a renewal time as we reflect on Jesus' baptism. And so I would be honored as your pastor to start your year this way with you. As a pastor also, I'm doubly blessed. I feel like two of the greatest experiences or challenges or responsibilities or just things that I love the most about being called is the time that I get to participate in either one of these sacraments. Holy Communion, Holy Baptism. See, in both we meet the Lord in a way that words cannot even begin to describe, and you just walk away knowing it's been good to be in the house of the Lord when you go to either one of these. In both, we meet the Lord in those ways. We do not rebaptize, though we do from time to time celebrate what the Lord has done in our lives for those who are baptized here today. And we'll do that. And so as we prepare our hearts and our minds and our souls for the whole thing, for all of us to be committed anew, if you will, through the experience of the sacraments that our Lord has given the church, because they're His, they're gifts to you and I today as His body, I pray that your heart be filled. I pray that you be encouraged. I pray that you be challenged to live fully into who you are as a born-again child of the King. Now, just as the liturgy contains these four aspects, three sets of questions and the responsive reading with the creed, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Corinth, offers four aspects of a new life in Christ that all of us should grow into for the rest of our lives here and the life to come. We are to be, and actually that's an easy way to remember, it's four C's. We are to be constrained, convicted, converted, and commissioned. And I'll just speak briefly to each of those, but throughout our lives as children of God, we will be constrained by His love. We will be convicted by holy living. Will be converted, even though that there is an initial conversion experience that happens in the life of the believer. There's a moment when justification happens and you are made right before a holy God, but we are to continually be renewing our minds and to grow and to divine things that He chooses to reveal to us throughout our lives. And so there's this conversion experience as we continue on toward sanctification that's going to happen throughout our lives. And then finally, we are commissioned to serve the one we love. But let me pause there for a minute and push the pause button, if you will, in reference to this scripture. Because it raises a question that's too easily just kind of skipped over. Why does Jesus need baptism? If John's baptism is a baptism of repentance, why did Jesus need baptism? He didn't need to be convicted. He didn't need to be converted. Even though the love of God constrained him in the Father, and he was commissioned, why did he need to be baptized? Well, Pastor Brett Younger notes it in a way that gives a good image that I would share with you today that I appreciate. He says this, "Why would the Christ, the child of God, submit to a baptism of repentance If baptism is for the forgiveness of sins and Jesus is sinless, then what does Jesus' baptism mean? When Jesus comes up out of the water, he sees the heavens split wide open and the Spirit descends like a dove, and he hears the voice of God saying, "This is my Son, this is my child, the one whom I am well pleased with." The people gathered on the shore had no idea of what it all means. In fact, some of them probably just assumed that Jesus had just become one of John's disciples in that moment. Without the rest of Jesus' life, his baptism is incomprehensible. The purpose of Jesus' baptism is seen in the days and the years that unfold after that day's event at the Jordan. It's when we see Jesus take his place with hurting people that his baptism starts to make sense. It's when Jesus' baptism in the Jordan has foreshadowed his baptism on the cross. Baptism is Jesus commissioning for ministry. I like that image, because baptism is also your commissioning for ministry, and mine as well. But let me flesh out a little bit, just for a moment, these aspects before we come to the water and the table and experience the holy mystery that's given to us in both of these. So what does it mean to be constrained? Now, when I first think of that word, it just seems like something that binds you and that's something that's restrictive. And in fact, it is an action word. It means to severely restrict the scope or extent or some kind of activity. It means to compel or force someone in a particular direction. And so whenever I think of myself in terms of my self-focus, to be constrained is not a good thing. Try it with a child sometime. Just to hold them, to keep them from doing what they want to do. Constrained in that sense is no good. But when we think, if I think in terms of me being a new creation in Christ Jesus, then constraint by love is a blessed course of action. In fact, to be constrained in that regard is a wonderful path, if you want to look at it that way, where now we have guardrails that weren't up there before, where now he's leading us in a particular direction, where before I was not free to love in a way that I am now because that gate has been opened up, where before I wasn't free to walk a path where I would not be sinning, I am able to be on that path now. Whereas before I would walk a path of my own choice, I am now constrained by love to walk a path, maybe not always an easy path, but a path that directs me closer to Christ and thus closer in love with others. It reminds me, for some reason, and I pray maybe you see the connection, but it reminds me of the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," when I think of being constrained by love. In fact, many of you are aware of the backstory of Horatio Spafford's family going down with a ship, and he lost his wife and daughters. And out of the anguish of that experience, he writes this beautiful hymn. And it makes me think of the fact that even in the midst of a situation where his life could spiral out of control, the constraining love of God kept him on course. And so he pens these words: "When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul." He goes on to close, "And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be a sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound. The Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." That's an image of being constrained by the love of God. Are you constrained today? Next, if we truly are constrained daily by the love of Christ, we cannot help but being convicted by holiness, by holy living, when we consider the life that he came to live and continues to live through those who trust him alone for salvation. See, most of us, when we're very honest with ourselves, don't want to be really convicted of anything. It's not a comfortable or good place to be. That's human nature. But the reality is it's a blessed place to be, because God disciplines those that he loves. The Bible tells us that God takes the time to convict, to guide us into that path of constrained love. And so we come full circle to that great love that constrains us to follow faithfully. In the Gospel of John, we're familiar with Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus. And you're familiar with Jesus' words of needing to be born again. However you want to phrase it, we all need to be reconciled with God. And there's another action word, to be reconciled. It's one of those words that's just to reconnect, to reestablish, to put back together that which was broken, to settle or to resolve something. And so Jesus is telling Nicodemus in so many words, you must be reconciled. Well, Wesley reminds us time and again that our salvation is a gift of grace. Our salvation is a gift from God. And I say that because even though reconciliation is a verb, it's God doing the action. It's not me. It's not you. It's God drawing us and wooing us and bringing us to Himself through His grace. And so in doing, those who have been through the waters of baptism recognize that we are to grow throughout our lives in that baptism to become those who are constrained by the love of God, those who are convicted by holy living, those who are converted and continually and as we grow in sanctification, and finally those who are commissioned. And so we continue to, if we're not taking these steps and if we're not in that process, we continually wander like the Israelites in the desert so many years ago. And so I simply ask each one of us to take that searching look to Christ and asking ourselves, even today, am I converted today? And if so, do I recognize daily who I am and whose I am? Not just a one-time deal, but each day, who I am in Christ, whose I am in Jesus Christ, and at what level of authority that I have been given, am I functioning at that level that I've received as one who is called a son or a daughter of God? And so finally, I know today, if I know today who I am and whose I am and want to be all that He's called me to be, then I can go forth in power and in love and in certainty in my calling. Well, what's your calling? What's your commission? Well, we are told in the letter that Paul wrote also to 2 Corinthians that he uses that term ambassadors. And it's not a term I use a lot, but you are an ambassador. Well, what's an ambassador? It's an official envoy is another big word, but it's one who goes to be a ranking diplomat. How do you feel if you're referred to as a diplomat today? Another word that I don't think we use that often, but you are to represent the one who has sent you. What an amazing thing that through you he will represent himself. And so what's our message? Well, as the ambassadors of Christ, our message is simply that, as Paul says, God was not holding men's sins against them in Christ. And so you have the authority, the power, and the ability to reconcile others to God in Christ through His word, through you. What an amazing calling. We have the ability to speak God's word to other people and allow the Spirit to bring reconciliation into their lives. Well, as I shared earlier, Pastor Younger's words on Jesus' baptism, let me close this thought before we come today to renew our commitments and to receive the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ at His table, what He has to say about our baptism. He sums this way, baptism is a beginning. It's the introduction to a book waiting to be written. Beginnings by themselves lack meaning, so our baptism waits for fulfillment. We are handed a map, but we have to take the trip. It takes a whole life to finish our baptisms. Probably never thought of it that way. All of our days are commentary on our baptisms. Repentance, conversion, and growth are a lifelong process. Just as Jesus' life gave meaning to His baptism, so our baptisms wait to be given meaning through each of our lives. When Martin Luther was tempted to give up on following Christ, he would sit in his study, it is told, and recite almost as a mantra, "I'm baptized, I am baptized, I am baptized," and remind himself of who he was and whose he was. What did it mean to you when you were baptized? Are you grateful today for the grace of God? And what have you done today that you would not have done if you had not been baptized? It's a good way to look at it. He finishes with this thought. We are always answering the question, why was I baptized? Now, if you have not been baptized and you're here today, let me just say that I would ask that you prayerfully consider the words that we will share here in just a moment. Ponder them in your heart and decide today what those mean to you. And if you would like to come, I would love to be the one to take you through that part of your journey. If you are a baptized child of God here today, as we share together here in a moment, then I would encourage you to read these words with the constrained love of Christ, a convicted life, a converted heart, and a commissioned calling. That's your life in Jesus Christ. And so as we join together for a time of renewal, as we begin a new year as the body of Christ, if you would, please take your hymnals and let's turn to page 50 together. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation, and we are given new birth and water in the Spirit. All of this is God's gift offered to us without price. Through the reaffirmation of our faith today, as we begin this new year, we renew the covenant declared at our baptism. Acknowledge what God is doing for us and affirm our commitment to Christ's holy church. And so on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? If so, simply say, I do. Do you accept the freedom and power God has given you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression, in whatever forms they may present themselves? I do. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? If so, I do. According to the grace given to you, will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representative in the world? And I say, I do, I do, I do, and I will also. And so now let us join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. Do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father and will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. And after the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. And when you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. Sing to the Lord all the earth, and tell of God's mercy each day. And in the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the waters of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection, and to make disciples of all nations. Declare his works to the nations, his glory among all people. And so pour out your Holy Spirit, and by this gift of water, call to our remembrance the grace declared to us in our baptism. For you have washed away our sins, and you clothe us with righteousness throughout our lives, that dying and rising with Christ, we may share in his final victory. All praise to you, Eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who meets you by the Holy Spirit, lives and reigns forever. Amen. And so, as I said earlier, we do not rebaptize But you, as you come forward symbolically to receive the elements, you can take a moment and put your hand in the water of baptism, and you can touch it to your forehead or your heart, or just receive it however you so choose. And in doing, remember your baptism and be thankful. And the Holy Spirit work within you, that having been born through water and the Spirit, that you may live as faithful followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And you can close your hymnals. On the night that our Lord gave himself up for us, he took the bread. He blessed it. And he broke it. And he gave it. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body that's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." That very same night, at the table, when supper was over, he took the cup and he said, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink of this. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Oh God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine and water, and make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Lord, by your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forevermore.